Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and turn over to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue in the book of Philippians, and we're going to pick up in chapter 3. I see some members of the Central Zone here with us today, and some of the student ministry. It's great to have you guys here. In Philippians 3, in verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know, there are a number of themes that run through the book of Philippians, and one of those themes is the theme of joy. You know, in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy 5 times, he uses the word rejoice 11 times, but considering he's writing from prison, the fact that he can encourage us to be joyful always, to rejoice in the Lord always, as he says in Philippians 4:4, it tells you a lot about Paul. And Philippians, it can be summed up in Paul's words, "I rejoice, you rejoice." That we have ample reason for rejoicing. You know, he starts off here in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." You know, the context of this is he's sharing about he's warning the church to be on their guard against false teachers, whom he calls those dogs, those evil workers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's referring to one of the biggest issues in the first century, which was the Judaizers. People who believed, Jewish Christians who believed that in order to be a Christian, you needed to become a Jew first. That somehow you needed to follow Moses' law before then being able to have your sins forgiven and become a Christian. And what Paul was saying was, no, you don't put your faith in doing good works or following the Old Testament law, but rather you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, it's no trouble for me to write this again. It's a safeguard for you. You know, even Paul would repeat himself frequently. And he wanted them to get this message. And the message was, watch out for those dogs. Let me show you something. I came across this just recently on Facebook. How to wash your cat. Number one, put both lids of the toilet up and add a quarter of a cup of pet shampoo to the water in the bowl. Number two, pick up your cat and soothe him gently while you carry him towards the bathroom. Number three, in one smooth movement, put the cat in the toilet and close the bowl. You need to, if necessary, you may need to stand on the lid. Number four, the cat will self-agitate and make ample suds. Never mind the noises that come from the toilet bowl, the cat is actually enjoying this. Number five, flush the toilet 2 or 3 times. This provides a power wash and rinse. Number six, have someone open the front door of your home. Be sure that there are no people between the bathroom and the front door. Stand behind the toilet as far as you can and quickly lift both lids. The cat will rocket out of the toilet, streak through the bathroom, run outside where he'll dry himself off. Both the toilet and the cat will be sparkling clean. Sincerely, the dog.
Oh.
Paul says you've got to watch out for dogs. He says, but you know, the term dog, a dog, when it, in the Bible, when it refers to dog wasn't the kind of dogs that we think of now. You know, when, how many of us have pets, by the way? Do any of us have any pets? Does anyone actually have a dog or a cat? Okay, so there's a few of us. I used to have I had one of each growing up. When I was a young child, before it was discovered that it was causing my asthma, and so then my mum had to get rid of our dog and our cat, and my brothers hated me. They said, why couldn't we get rid of our brother rather than our cat and our dog? But mum said I had to be kept, so amen. I'm here today. But we had to give away our dog Tammy, and we gave away our cat Susie, and yeah, we loved those pets. And you know, Tammy would sleep in our bed at night, and we would use him as our hot water bottle because it was cold in our bedroom. And you know, when we think of dogs, we think of these cute little things. You know, we think of you know, these cute little pets and stuff like. But that's the kind of dog that Paul is referring to. These mutilators of the flesh, you can't see it in this picture, but that dog's actually chewing his own back leg. It's actually a real dog, can you believe it? Who would want to own a dog like that? Paul, in Jewish times, dogs were a little better than pigs in the Jewish eyes. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to swine or to pigs. You know, he talks about in 1 Peter where he talks about a dog as a dog returning to his vomit. So someone who, you know, goes back there, or a pig returning to its wallowing in the mud. It's the same as someone who leaves the faith. You know, it was a term that was often used for the Gentiles. That the Jews would refer to them as, you know, they were considered themselves as the children of God, but those non-Jews were considered to be dogs. And Jesus, you know, when he was talking to the Syrophoenician woman, when she begged him for pity for her daughter, and he said it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. But again, in that context, he was testing her. But you know, the term dog was derogatory, it was very, very negative. But Paul is saying that the people who are the real dogs are these circumcisers. These people who claim that in order to be right, in order to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised first before you can then become a Christian. And he says that they're mutilators of the flesh. He says you've got to be on your guard against them. You've got to watch out for them. Why? What was the issue? What's the problem? Well, the issue was people have been taught that in order to be right with God, you somehow had to earn that right. That you somehow had to put your faith in works in order to be saved. And he was making the point that is absolutely not the case. In fact, what he says here is our joy is in the Lord. He says that in verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That it's not about looking at all the things that we have done and somehow we can give ourselves a pat on the back and say, aren't we great? We deserve our salvation. No, he's saying actually we put our confidence in Jesus Christ. That it's in him that all our faith and our trust comes. In fact, he says that's why we can rejoice in the Lord. You know, when we rejoice, it's not due to our circumstances. You know, you can have a great week or you can have a terrible week, but the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. The fact is, because we are trusting Jesus for our ultimate salvation, because the fact is Jesus is the one who's paying the price for our sins and has died for us, and that we can have the hope of eternal life, we can be joyful in all situations. Even in prison or out of prison. You know, you think about some of the things that happen on any given week. There's always going to be challenges that come our way. It may be something as simple as a utility bill coming through the letterbox. Or it may be something like, you know, your daughter going off to university. And there's a hole in your heart, and Hannah goes off to her hall of residence today, and I'm straight off church. I'll be driving all her down into central London with all her stuff packed up, and we'll be depositing her there in the middle of London. And there's a loss that comes with that. But you know, it could be something as simple as just getting stuck in traffic, or it could be something as simple as, you know, I went to the airport yesterday. Hannah came back from Dublin, Ireland, where she was on a date with someone. And I came to pick her up from the airport, And just getting to the airport, I couldn't believe just to pick up my daughter, I had to pay for car parking. But it was £2.80 for the first 25 minutes. And then after that, it was £5.30 for the next 25 minutes. And then after that, it went up to £9.90 for between 50 minutes and 2 hours. I was shocked. But, you know, Anna's plane was due to arrive at 12.45, so I got there exactly 12.45, just to ensure I wouldn't have to pay more than is necessary. And when I got there, went into the airport, I checked on the internet, her plane was due to arrive on time, got into the airport, plane was delayed. And I sat there thinking, how long is it going to be? And first of all, it says delayed till 1 o'clock. I thought, if it comes out at 1, it's possible we may just make it and only pay £2.80. But then it said, that time, estimated time of arrival, kept moving from 1 to 1.05 to 1.06 to 1.07 to 1.10. So I quickly ran back out to the car, paid for my £2.80, I drove out the car park, and I sat in McDonald's, and I had my phone there with checking the internet to see when it was going to arrive, because I figured it's much better to pay £2.80 twice than to pay whatever it was, £9 or whatever. And so anyway, because I wasn't sure how long the plane was going to take. Got to McDonald's, waited there, plane came in, I thought, okay, great, I'll go back, went in there, the plane had landed, and I thought I got 25 minutes. This time I went in the short-term car park, where it's, you pay £2 for 15 minutes. I figured £2 for 15 minutes, she'll be out in 15 minutes. I'd actually talked to her on the phone. I said, have you landed? She says, we've landed. I said, are you off the plane? She says, I'm off the plane. I said, good, I'm going to come and get you. Sat there. 5 minutes later, she still hadn't come through the door. I rang her. I said, where are you? She says, I'm in a queue. For what? It's a passport queue. It's taking a long time. You're kidding me. After 11 minutes, I'm like, Hannah, where are you? Anyway, I drove out again. But you know, there are lots of things in life that can steal our joy. But if our focus is on Jesus, we can be joyful in all situations. We can be joyful in the Lord, because it's not about life. It's not about when things are going well for us. It's the fact that we are going to heaven. And when we lose our joy, it's because we've lost our perspective. When we lose our joy, it's because we've lost our eternal perspective. That we're starting to focus on things that are only temporary. Whatever challenges we face in life, that too will pass. But we've got to have the right focus. You know, on Friday night, we met with the family group leaders. And one of our focuses for this year is just to regain our mission mindset. It's just to have that spirit of, we have been blessed, we need to be sharing those blessings with others. The Bible talks about how, if we are disciples, we are called to be fishers of men. That's our mission. But it's so easy for us to get distracted by life and to lose that focus. And so we've been talking about that, and it's been encouraging just to see the way that we're regaining that sense of mission. And we had a time of good news sharing. It's amazing how many of the family group users were sharing about just the people who have been coming on to family groups, people they've been reaching out to. It was encouraging. But, you know, I gave a challenge to the family group leaders. I said, you know, in the next month, let's all of us bring a friend to church with us. Whether it's on a Sunday service or a Friday night meeting or a fan group meeting. And it's interesting because I don't think we've had one of those challenges for a while. And I talked about the things that could potentially stop us from doing that. I talked about some of the fear that we can feel. Oh no, there's the fear that we're going back to the way things used to be, where everyone's going to be asking me every week, did you bring someone to church with you? And there's this fear of, you know, we've got to perform, we've got to do this, we've got to that. And this is the very thing that Paul is talking about right here. Where he's talking about how we don't put our confidence in the flesh, we don't focus on doing works so somehow that we can be secure in our salvation. No. No, we don't do that. He says our confidence is in Jesus. He says in verse 3, we glory in Christ Jesus. It's hard to glory in Christ Jesus if you think that you have to do something to earn your salvation. But if you recognize that actually, that it's Jesus who does everything for me, that Jesus is the one who pays the price for my sin, Jesus is the one who died for me, Jesus is the one who enables me to go from darkness into light. It's not about what I have to accomplish. That's when we can glory in Christ. Because then we realize it's not about me. We can have our confidence in Jesus, not in ourselves. What does this mean? Well, you know, Paul, he goes on to list some of the reasons why he would have reasons to be confident in the flesh. He talks about being a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, or a Hebrew of Hebrews, or of the people of Israel, or of the elite tribe of Benjamin, or having this religious zeal. And he says, I've had all those things, but all of that is rubbish. All of that is meaningless, because it's not about what I do that counts. That's a good thing. Because the reality is, every single one of us, we're all blessed with different gifts, we're all blessed with different talents, we're all blessed with different levels of ability. And if somehow our salvation was linked or tied to our personal achievements or accomplishments, be they spiritual, physical, or whatever else, then it'd be so easy to get into the comparison game and look at what everyone else is doing and thinking, wow, that person is doing so much more than me, and we can feel guilty that we're not living up. Or someone else is doing a lot less than us, and so we can begin to feel prideful about what we are accomplishing. It's that same scenario that Jesus described in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where they both go to the temple to worship God, but one looks down on the other and thinks, I'm glad I'm not like them. It'd be so easy to get into that mindset. We can also get into the mindset of, because I'm not achieving, because I'm not accomplishing, I'm unworthy, and we can go around feeling miserable. But we don't need to do that. See, this is what grace is all about. Paul says there is a circumcision. He says we are the circumcision. But by that he means a spiritual circumcision. A circumcision not that done in the flesh by the hands of men, but rather a circumcision that is done in the heart, by God. You know, in Romans chapter 10, he says in verse 28, the man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is from God, not from men. You know, it's a circumcision of the heart. Well, when does God circumcise our hearts? It's when we cry out to Him in the waters of baptism. It's when we've repented of our sins and we recognize that we, in and of ourselves, can do nothing, and we turn to God and we plead to Him for a clear conscience. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. After Philippians, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul says we are circumcised, but it's a spiritual circumcision, and it occurs when we're baptized, and our old life is put to death, and we are raised into a new life. And it's a circumcision done by God. That is when we begin our new life. And that is our glory. It's not in a physical accomplishment. It's trusting in God. So go back to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. In verse 7, he says, but whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You know, one of the challenges of having to put our faith in Jesus and just to say, you know what, I'm going to trust in God for my salvation, is somehow we can sometimes feel like, well, there must be more to it than this. There must be more to it. Somehow you feel like if I'm not doing something to earn my salvation, then maybe I haven't earned my salvation. You know, there was a company that put out this tape mix. which was an instant cake mix. All you have to do is add water, put it in the oven, bake it, and you get perfect results every time. It was a complete flop. No one bought it, or very few people bought it. And when they did their market research and they interviewed members of the public, the thing they found out was most people thought it was just too simple to be any good. They thought it was just to add water, that can't be right, and so they refused to buy it. And so what they did was they changed it so that you had to add an egg as well, and all of a sudden sales took off. Because they had to have a little bit more complexity to it in order for people to think, okay, I'm doing something, and so now something is happening. And you know, we can feel that way about our Christianity. That somehow, you know, if I'm not doing something, if I haven't had my quiet time, if I hadn't shared my faith today, then somehow I'm more lost than if I have had my quiet time and if I have shared my faith. Understand this. Your salvation isn't dependent on you having to earn your forgiveness before God. The reason we have our quiet times, the reason we share our faith, is because we want to know Christ, because we want to grow in our walk with Him, is because we want to mature. We want, as he goes on to say about going on to maturity or perfection, that is our desire. But it's not to earn our salvation. Now, if you don't do those things, you're in danger of drifting. But you don't do them to earn your salvation. And we've got to have this understanding that we are saved by grace. And when we understand that we are saved by grace, it's incredible the freedom it gives us. But also, it means that we, out of our joy and excitement about just what God has done for us, then we want to do more for Him. Do you ever feel, when you've not had a good day, when you've messed up with sin, do you ever feel more lost? Do you ever feel like, this isn't good? I know I do. This last week, I had an argument with one of my brothers. And I've not argued with my brothers since, I don't know how long, how many years. But, you know, it was one of those, it was a situation where we're trying to figure out accommodation for Hannah. I wanted my daughter to be able to live in the house that we grew up in. And it just wasn't working out. And we had my brother and I had a difference of view. And you know, I just felt really frustrated and annoyed. And, you know, and it was just one of those days where I didn't feel happy. And sometimes we can feel like, wow, when I've messed up, when I've got angry, you can sometimes how feels kind of sullied. And you feel kind of like, this is a terrible example of a Christian. But you know, the amazing thing is that God's love for me at that point is exactly the same as if I'd had a brilliant day. And how I should feel shouldn't really change, because my joy isn't in my situation or my circumstances, it's in my walk, it's in Christ. I'm growing in His sacrifice. But it's so easy to lose that perspective. Paul says, whatever was to my credit, whatever was to my was to my gain, is I consider it to be rubbish. The word he uses here for rubbish is actually, it only appears once in the New Testament. It's a very extreme word. And although in the NIV it's translated as rubbish, if you look in some of the other translations, which I'm about to do right now on my mobile phone, other translations would use like in the Holman, they talk about filth. Or in the Lexham, it uses the word dung. But in the Message, I'll read you from the Message version. He says, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. That's what it is. It's dog excrement. It's filth. He says, that's all my accomplishments, all my achievements, that's what it is. In the context of this evil teaching from these mutilators of the flesh, those dogs who we call them, he said, this is excrement. It's filth. I think he wanted to grab their attention. I think he wanted to get to prevent the church in Philippi from going the way of the church in Galatia, where they were beginning to listen to those false teachers, and they were once again trying to go back to salvation by works as opposed to salvation by faith.
But what Paul was saying is, our focus needs to change, that everything that we accomplish in and of ourselves is really not worth anything. But instead, our confidence is in Jesus, our glory is in Christ, and that all I want to do is to know the righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. It's all about our faith in Jesus. You know, towards the end of the 19th century, a fellow by the name of Alfred Nobel woke up one morning to read his own obituary in the local newspaper. And what the obituary read, it said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. It was actually Alfred's older brother who had died. The newspaper reporter had made a mistake. But reading his own obituary in the newspaper had a profound effect on Alfred Nobel. And he decided that he had lived long enough for the wrong purpose, the means to kill people more efficiently and to amass a fortune in the process. And so he initiated what we know today as the Nobel Peace Prize, the award for scientists and writers who foster peace. And he was quoted as saying, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. You know, whatever direction we're going in life, it's always good every so often to stop and take a survey of, am I really on the right path? Am I really living for the right things? Am I really holding on to the right beliefs? Am I going in the right direction? And if not, to be able to use that opportunity to change our life, our direction in midstream.